All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. As we continue to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book through the entire Bible, we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12. And Father, it's with great thanks that we come before you, Lord, knowing that you gave us this word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts to all that you have to say to us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, for bringing us out for such a time as this. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. Now, the title of this message is The Consequences of a Hard Heart. This is part four. This is the final part in this particular series of messages in these chapters that we've been studying. Now, in these chapters, we have been studying the consequences of having a hard heart through the life of Pharaoh. Now, God told Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh refused, and God sent a series of 9 plagues against Egypt and their Egyptian gods. Each time Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the Israelites go. Now in chapter 12, God instructs Moses on the celebration of the Passover. And they were told to celebrate it to remind them of what God was about to do, which is deliver them from Egyptian slavery. So in the first 6 verses that we looked at last week, we saw how they were instructed to take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it for the household, according to verse 2. So we left off with the question of what were they to do with the blood of that lamb. Now look what it says there in verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, they were instructed to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the lintels of the homes. And if you would notice, put it on the doorpost and the lintel, it forms a cross. Why is that? Well, see, the death angel comes and he was going to come to destroy the firstborn. But when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over the homes with the blood. And the same is true in our lives when we take the blood of Jesus Christ and apply it by faith. It brings us salvation from sin and self and Satan. Let me ask you this, for those of you who are here, have you applied the blood of Christ to the doorposts and the lintels of your lives personally? It's easy to just come in church and play the role and play the game. But it comes down to what have you done with the blood of Christ? Have you applied it to the doorposts and the lintels of your lives? This is the only way that we can have deliverance from that which wants to destroy and bring death into our lives. It's when it tries to come and it sees the blood. It has a way of just kind of passing over. But have you applied that blood to your own lives personally? You know whether you have or not. You know whether you've repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know whether you have taken that blood personally and applied it to your own life individually. And I tell you what, if you haven't tonight, we can give you that opportunity to do just that. Look what it says there in verses 8 through 14 so we can get the context. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boil it at all with water, but roast it with fire. Its head, its legs, its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. With a belt around your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague that shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, in these verses, God is instructing Moses on the details of the celebration of the Passover. See, God will never, never, never tell us to do something that he doesn't give us the details on how he wants it done. Can I pause here? I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but let me just pause here. I'm thankful for the birth of Jesus Christ. Because he died for our sins, right? He was resurrected, right? But he had to be born. And so that's why we celebrate his birth. But really, really, if the Lord wanted us to really celebrate it, he would have instructed us in detail on how to do it. And because he hasn't, well, we still do what we do. We know that. But the Lord never tells us to do something that he doesn't give us great detail on how he wants it carried out. We see the details here. Great details, minute details. Do this on the first day, then on the fourth day, and on the seventh day, and do this for 7 days, and this amount of, he gives us great details. He doesn't give us at all the details on how to celebrate his birth, even though we are thankful for his birth. He doesn't tell us even when it was. We can speculate. But we're still thankful. That still doesn't mean we turn into Scrooge. That doesn't mean that. It just means just understand what you're dealing with. That he doesn't give us but he gives us great details here. And I said I wasn't going to do this. And the reason why I said I wasn't going to do this, because this message will be heard for years to come. And it might be on the radio in the summertime. And then they hear me talking about the birth of Christ and Christmas. And it just kind of throws things off. So I try not to date my messages, but I just couldn't help it. I just had to mention it, because God goes into great detail here on this celebration of Passover. So that would mean that Passover for the Jews, it was something that was big. He tells Moses in verse 8 that the meat was to be roasted. The Lord loved barbecue. You know, I that's what I like about the Lord. He loves barbecue. He loves to get the grill out. You know, always tell him to barbecue, roast it. He said, don't boil it. Don't go boiling it. Mess up some meat boiling it. Get the fire, get the charcoal out. Barbecue that thing. And it's to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. So they were to eat unleavened bread, showing that they made sure that their lives didn't have known sin in it, and they were instructed to eat bitter herbs. Why? To remind them of the bitterness of the slavery that they were in for 400 years. And they were to leave all of this behind, and God was about to set them free. So they were to leave all this stuff behind. So this was a reminder, the bitter herbs and all that stuff. It was a reminder. Okay. When we leave Egypt, we're leaving all of this behind. And I believe that there are many of you still eating bitter herbs. The bitterness of a breakup of a marriage, the bitterness of a loss of a job, the bitterness of the breakup of a friendship. And instead of tasting the bitter herbs and leaving it behind like the Israelites were told to do, you can't seem to let it go. Please remember that Jesus came to set you free from the slavery of your bitter situation. He wants you to leave it behind. Unfortunately, you know, there are some things that's just... Because we're in this world, we're subject to the fallenness of this world. Therefore, we as believers, we get sick like everybody else. We catch cold like everybody else. Folks do us wrong like everybody else, have it happen to them. It's just part of just being in this world. And sometimes God is going to allow us to eat bitter herbs. But we need to leave it behind and not cause us to become bitter as a result of it. And that's what I believe a lot of folks, you don't realize how much you wear it on your face. The bitterness of a breakup of some kind, you wear that. And everyone else who gets involved with you, they become bitter because they're now attached to you. They have to pay for what this person, the dish of bitter herbs that this person gave you, this person has to pay for it, and this person has to pay for it, and this person has to pay for it. And it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate because you can't seem to let it go and leave it behind. Jesus came to set folks free so we can leave that mess behind. Yes, it stings. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it is just, you just want to punch the wall. Then after you punch it, there's a hole in it. Now you got to call somebody to come out and repair it. Got to spend some money. See, it's just some craziness. We have to leave that stuff behind. But I believe that there are some of you that are still here who are still bitter. You're still tasting the bitter herbs of something that is unfortunate that has happened in your life. And you're sitting here now and you wear it. And you know what? The older you get, the more it becomes a part of your countenance. And you can always tell, the life of an older person, because a lot of times they like this. Because the older they've gotten, you know, there's a lot of bitter herbs they've had over the years. And you can always tell. You can just always tell. And I'm here to just say, you know, hey, leave it behind. Or it's gonna mess you up. It's gonna mess you up. And anyone who gets close to you will become bitter too. Because they're attached to you. And just allow Jesus to set you free from your bitter situation. Yeah, he did that to you. Sure did. You know what? Get over it. Your kids need you to get over it. So often I've seen where men have done unfortunate things and the mom that's there, she takes out the anger on the kids. Your kids need you whole and healthy. I don't know who the Lord is speaking to about this. Leave that mess behind. Allow Jesus to set you free. I love how verse 11 says that they were to eat the Passover with a belt around their waist, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. Why? They had to be ready to leave at any time. They didn't know when the death angel was going to come. They didn't know when God was going to say, all right, okay, it's time to go. Time for you to leave Egypt. They didn't know when Pharaoh was going to say, all right, enough. Y'all get out of here. They didn't know. But they had to be ready. And you know, I was just thinking about this, and I was wondering, are we ready to leave at any time? Are we ready to go when God says it's time to go? Or are we so comfortable where we are that if God told us to go, we'd totally dismiss it that it was the Lord speaking? This is why Hebrews 11:9 said that Abraham dwelt in tents. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. He dwelt in tents. Why? Because he knew that this earth was not his home. So he dwelt in a tent. So if God said, Abraham, it's time to leave here, he could quickly leave. And I wonder if we're open to God changing our course in life. Now, I had to put this in my notes too, because I know how you are. Now, don't go doing something crazy because of what I am saying now and blaming it on the Lord. Say, God told me to leave and go back home. I ain't told you that. Stop lying on God. You better make sure it is the Lord. Make sure it's the Lord. On the other hand, let us be ready to leave like the Israelites were, to go where God wants us to go. Did you catch what God said in verse 13? Notice he says, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house and the plague would not destroy you. Notice that it had nothing to do with the house or the righteousness of the people in the house that mattered. The only issue was the blood that was applied to the house. Every Israelite had to apply the blood to each of their homes. And the same is true for us. Each of us must apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus speaking. If any man shall open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me. Yes, this is speaking of Jesus standing on the outside of the door of the church, knocking to get in, meaning that we can do things as a church, Big C, as a church, to where we say, Jesus, we got this. We don't need you. Let us do our thing. And Jesus standing on the outside of the door said, can I come back in my church? That's the immediate context of it. But the application behind it is that Jesus will come to each of our lives trying to get in. And notice that he never kicks it in. He doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that verse doesn't go on to say, and if you don't answer, I will kick it in. It doesn't say that. He waits for us to invite him in. And my question is, have you invited him in your heart? He has come by the door knocking on your heart. Have you opened up and let him in? Or are you just playing church and doing the church thing? But you never really open up your heart to Jesus Christ to let him in. This is something that you have to search your heart about, because it notice that each individual had to do this. Each individual Israelite had to go and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. Everyone had to do it. And so too, at each of us, we have to do it. It's not going to happen. You know, it's not like in the military, it's the buddy plan, because I'm connected to my buddy. You know, all of a sudden, you know, now I'm good because my buddy's a Christian and I kind of hang out with him a little bit. I'm going to be one too. No. Or no, I'm related. I'm related to somebody that's a Christian. So does that count because I'm related to him? No. Each of you have to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts and the lintels of your own lives. Just like we see here. Look in verses 15 to 20. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Notice the great details that God gives in how it's to be observed and celebrated. Tremendous details. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely connected to Passover, which was a 7-day celebration, according to verse 15. They were told to eat unleavened bread to show that they left Egypt in such haste that they didn't even have time to wait until the bread was leavened. And as I mentioned earlier, leaven symbolizes sin, and by them eating unleavened bread reminds them that they were supposed to leave sin, Egypt, and the world behind. Let me ask you this question. Have you celebrated the feast of unleavened bread in your own lives personally? You say, well, what do you mean? Do you still have leaven in your life? Leaven is yeast. And the way that yeast causes dough to rise is through the rotting process. As yeast rots, it releases tiny bubbles and causes the dough to rise through the rotting process. Those donuts are still good, though, you know. No matter how much they, that dough rot in there, it's good, it's good. Hey, that's some good stuff. So, and like 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, when we allow just a little sin in our lives, it causes other areas to rot and begins to spread. You know, you don't need a lot of yeast to cause dough to rise. Just a little bit. Put a little bit in there. Next thing you know, my mother used to make cinnamon rolls and rolls, dinner rolls and stuff. And I remember her, you know, just a little bit, little packet of yeast. It was yellow and white little packet. She put in there, you know, and then, you know, put this little towel over it. Next thing you know, that stuff was. And I remember that. And that's all it takes for us. When we allow just a little sin, it begins just spread, causes areas to rot. All you need is one bad apple to spoil a whole bunch. One apple start rotting, it just you just let it sit in there. It'll just, next thing you know, you're picking out, throwing out the apples all over the place. That's how it is in our lives when we allow a little bit. Oh, Lord, help us. It just starts to just spread and rapidly. And it will cause other areas to begin to rot. So we need to do what verse 15 says and go through our homes and remove all of the leaven. Only you know what is leaven in your home. What may be leaven in your home may not be leaven in their home over here. And whatever it is that God shows you to remove it. Now, verse 19 is a very interesting verse. It says, if anyone in your house still wants to eat what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Now, this phrase cut off, it has two meanings. Number one, it has a meaning of cut off from the privileges of Israel. There are certain privileges of being an Israelite that you were cut off from if you didn't obey the commands of the Lord. And then the second definition of cut off in many cases in the Old Testament, it meant you got rocked to sleep. You were really cut off from the people. And I was thinking about this. I said, wow, you know, cut off from the privileges of Israel. And I said, So they had to go through the home and cleanse the home of leaven. But it said, if anyone wants to still bring leaven into the home, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And I got to thinking about that. I said, if you have a child or a teenager that still wants to eat or partake of leaven in your home after you tried to cleanse it, then cut them off. Cut off their privileges of the cell phone, TV, computer, cut them off. You don't reward or condone children bringing leaven in your home. Cut them off. When you catch them, not if, you're going to catch them. God's going to make sure you catch them. Come in the room, you know, they, you know, minimizing the screen. Yes, yes. What do you need? I'm trying to do homework. No, you're not. Maximize. Whoa! Okay. I already told you this to be turned off, right? Why is it even on? And on top of it, look at what you're watching. You're bringing leaven back into the home. You have to cut them off. Hey, let me tell you something. Kids today got too many privileges. Y'all are too soft as parents. Come 2000, you know, well, the new year. I don't want to date myself. The new year. We're gonna be doing, making children mine without losing yours, how to raise godly children, that kind of thing. Guess who's gonna be teaching it? Yeah. Oh yeah. Give y'all a little, and the main ones that need it, you won't even show up. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. But we're gonna be, because see, there are too many privileges that you're giving these children. They bring home F's and D's and stuff and all this mess. They bring a mess in the home, and then I'd rather them hear it here instead of out there. What kind of mess is that? What kind of mindset is that as a parent? I don't get that. What kind of mess? You might as well say, like some parents that I've seen on TV, I let them smoke weed in the house because I don't want them to be out there smoking it, and then they smoking it with them. What kind of mess is that? But that's the kind of mindset that many parents today have. See, some of y'all not even looking at me because you know you won. Because you know you're messy like that, and you allow leaven in your home. It's going to rot your home. It's going to rot it. And see, the kids are slick today. They got these little headphones now. You don't even know what's in, see anything in their ear. And they you sitting there awful quiet. Yeah, I'm sitting, yes, ma'am. I'm sitting there quiet. All the time they got these micro little things in the air, and they just are bumping them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You allow just a little bit. Well, I just allow them just to watch it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is what this is talking about. Hey, when they were to cleanse the house of leaven, if anyone brought something that was leaven into the home, it said that they were to be cut off. Cut those privileges. Have some order and some structure in your home. Don't just allow that. I tell parents all the time when they tell me the stuff they're allowing, I said, and what bills are they paying? Really? You paying the bills and you allow them to, it's just like I saw on TV. It was let me tell you something. There's sermon books out there that give you illustrations to put on sermons to give. You don't need, life is an illustration. I get my illustrations from my own life personally and life. It was a mess, and some of you probably saw it. I forgot what we were looking at. This woman comes back home, brings her three kids. The parents are living above the garage, and she got the whole house with the kids and the parents up there above the garage in a little flat above. What kind of mess? You think I'm going to leave my house, give it to my kid, and the kid been unemployed for 10 years? I'm just trying to get myself together. 10 years? How long does it take? 10 years. Like, really? You allow a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Just a little bit. It don't take much, folks. Just a little bit. And next thing you know, it'll begin to spread. Look at verses 21 to 28. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, in these verses, we see Moses passing on the instructions to the elders of the people. I love how the Lord said in verse 26 that your children will ask in time to come, what does this Passover mean? Why are we as a family doing these things, these rituals? Why are we doing these things? You have to understand that God has placed a curiosity in the hearts and minds of children so we can pass our faith down to the next generation. The question is, are you doing this? Fathers, it is our primary responsibility to do this. Ephesians 6:1 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, bring them up. It's our responsibility, man. Well, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, stop using that as an excuse and get some knowledge. Ask somebody. I got books and material I can give you to help you and we have stuff here. We got classes that we train you and teach you all kinds of things. There's no excuse. A man can never come to me. Well, you know, I just don't know that much. I will say, well, we had school of discipleship. Did you come? School of theology. Did you come? School of the Bible. Did you come? So I don't want to hear your sorry excuse. Simple as that. Men, it's our responsibility. Our responsibility as fathers, grandfathers, if your children aren't. Because all because you raised them up in the ways of God doesn't mean that your children are going to walk with God. And walk with them on a straight and narrow. Doesn't mean that it's no absolute guarantee of that. And so the thing about it is, it's our responsibility. But moms, if he's not doing it, then you have to do it. Because God has placed, children still are curious. They're asking questions. Single parents, you already know it's your responsibility. This also shows us that children watch us and they ask questions based upon what they see us doing, whether that is good or bad. Because God has said, this is how I'm going to wire children to learn, by watching their parents, whether good or bad. Some parents got to just, there's some shows that my wife and I will watch sometime and we both will say, boy, some parents can jack up some kids. Because see, God has placed a curiosity in them. So don't hush them up or blow them off when they ask you questions about why are you doing this? Well, you know, I learned in church that so and so and so. And then, mommy, why are you doing that then? Because the Bible says, you know, I loved it. I taught my children the scriptures. I taught them the word of God. I told you my daughter before she was 10 years old, she had at least over 50 scriptures memorized. At least. And I taught my children the same thing, other kids the same thing. Scripture memorization, all that kind of stuff. And then when I go messing up, oh, they whip that word out on me. And I don't go and get in my feelings and start saying, you know, I'm your parent. You don't talk to me like that. No, they just give me the word that I taught them. And so that means they're going to watch. Make sure we live in that word. And then they're ready to question. Well, Daddy, why are you doing that? Well, you remember that verse you said you taught us, and then why are you doing it? Well, why are you watching that? You know, and it's just something. They watch. Because God has placed that in them to learn by the parents, the guardians, the parents that's in their lives. And they will ask questions. You remember when we get to, you know, Judges and all that, you remember the Ebenezer stone. It says in years to come, they're going to ask, what are these stones? And it's to remind them. It's to tell the next generation that, because there will be generation of Israelites for years to come who would know nothing about the Egyptian slavery. Therefore, when they're doing this little Passover thing, they're like, what's up with this? Why are we doing this? And it's to tell them and teach them what God has done. Are you teaching that to your children? All right, well, you know, my kids are real young. Let me tell you something. I told you before, Tony Jr. knew Psalm 23 at 2 years old. 2 years old. They're never too long. They can learn all them silly little goofy little jingles and little silly nursery rhymes and all that kind of stuff. Kids, their brains are sharp. Pour that word in there. Pour the word into their lives. They can comprehend it. They can't. I took 2 years old. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He made me lie down in green pasture. He lead me beside the water. I remember that little dude. We were like, we used to take him around like a little sideshow. Look, listen to him quote this all of Psalm 23. Some of you can't even find Psalm 23 in the Bible. And he was quoting it. And I never forgot that. I remember these, one, we were renting a house and one lady said, that used to own the house we were renting in California, and we just listen to this. She was like 80, 90 years old. She was like, I can't believe this. A little boy saying Psalm 23, 2 years old. He just turned two. He was a little bitty fella. Teach your children the scriptures. Teach them the word of God. Hey, let me tell you something. It wasn't until Moses was 40 years old that it came into his heart to visit his people. It may not be until they're 40 years old that that word that you poured into their heart comes back to them. But teach them the word of God, because they're going to ask. They ask you questions all the time. All the time they're asking you questions. You're like, well, you always asking questions. You're a nosy little child. You know, you're the nosiest child I know. Always asking questions. Now you know why. God has wired them with a curiosity about the things of God and the wonders of God. And they're wondering, what is this about? This is our time to teach them the things of God. And we must do this. Now, look at verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was not a house where there was not one dead. Wow. Here we see the final blow on Pharaoh and Egypt, the death of the firstborn. These verses said that there was not a home that didn't experience a death, even down to the livestock. I thought that that was interesting. That even the livestock, you know why? Because creation is affected by man's sin. When Adam in the garden had dominion over the earth, he had dominion over all of the earth, the animals and everything. Therefore, when Adam fell, it affected everything he had dominion over. So it affected the animal kingdom. So as the animals were nice and lying down with the lamb and all this sort of stuff going on, when man sinned, that lion looked at that lamb and said, dinner. It affects. Therefore, here we see Pharaoh. His sin affected everything he had dominion over, even down to the livestock. That even the firstborn of the livestock. This is why Paul said in Romans 8 that creation groans and travails, waiting on the manifestations of the children of God. talking about the time by which we're going to be changed, where sin is going to be done away with. That it's going to also, when the new heavens and the new earth takes place, hey, earth is waiting on that time. Creation is groaning like a woman in labor, groaning, waiting to be renewed, waiting to be born again, so to speak. And therefore, here it is, Pharaoh, everything he had dominion over, it affected, even down to the livestock. See, this is the fallout of having a hard heart for so, so long is death. Everyone under your care will experience death along with you. This is very sad. And you know, I'm sure the Israelites were afraid and concerned when they heard the Egyptians' cries all around them. Can you imagine the cry, the screeches, the screams of Egyptians all around them? But no matter what they were feeling, they had the blood on their doorposts and they will be spared. Did you know the same is true in our lives? No matter what you're experiencing today, if you have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorpost of your life, you're safe in his arms. And no matter what you're feeling today, you will be spared just like the Israelites were. Some of you didn't think you were going to make it this week. Some of you wondering how you're going to make it through the holidays. But if you have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorposts and the lintels of your life, no matter what you're feeling, you're going to be spared and you're safe in his arms. The song we used to sing back in, matter of fact, my wife used to sing it back in the mid-80s, talking about being safe in his arms. And if you have applied the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of your heart, will you be safe in his arms? And that means no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going to feel this week, no matter if there's sadness all around you and you're concerned about your own life personally, you can be safe in his arms. Look at verses 37 to 42. It says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, the sojourners of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, verse 37 says that the initial journey the Israelites took was from Ramses to Succoth, which is south or kind of southeast from Goshen where they were staying. And that there were approximately 600,000 men. It was really around 603,000 and something. It was around 600,000 men, counting women and children. There were around 2 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. Around 2 million. That's a lot of folks. But did you know what this shows us? You know what this shows? I was thinking about this afternoon. That no matter how bad our situations are, we can still grow and be productive and fruitful in the place that God has allowed for us to be in. Bad situations don't always have to have bad results. You can be fruitful even at a job or marriage that seems like Egyptian slavery and a boss or husband like Pharaoh. You can still be fruitful. You can still be productive. You can still prosper in a bad situation. We see the Israelites did. They went into Egypt, came out 2 million strong, and they had been in slavery for 400 years. And notice how verse 38 says that a mixed multitude went up with them. This mixed multitude, they were Egyptians and foreigners that tagged along with the Israelites. They no doubt saw the plagues on the Egyptians and the blessings on the Israelites. So they wanted to hang around, see what they can get from the God of the Israelites. They said, "Ooh, this is a good God right here. Hey, let me just hang out with them." Did you know that the mixed multitude come to church to see what they can get from the God of the Christians? They don't want to obey the God of the Christians or follow his word. They want to see what they can get, whether that is a wife or a husband, get their light bill paid, get a free meal for the holiday. So they hang around Christians and the church, just like the mixed multitude hung around the Israelites, and they will cause some major problems later on. All the complaining and all this sort of stuff, let's go back to Egypt, and all this stuff, all that stuff was started by the mixed multitude. Because they didn't really want to obey God, they just saw what this God of the Israelites did, so they said, let me just hang around. And you have people like that at church. They come to church just so they can see what they can get. I let other guys deal with that, but I see right through them. I can see a taker, a mixed multitude coming as they're walking across the parking lot. Say, here come one. Here come another one. They call on the phone. Oh, hey, I heard y'all pay light bills. You didn't pay light bill. We're not, the electric company? What you talk? What? Heard y'all pay a light bill. Do you come to church? And no. What makes you think we're going to pay your light bill? Poor folks are a mess. That's why I don't answer phones anymore. See, that's, I don't. What? Yeah. I heard y'all give out some food over there. I'm low on food. I know food for the holiday. Well, how long you've known this? For a little while, but I heard y'all give out some food. All right, come on in. We'll give you some food. I'm telling you, folks, the mixed multitude, they are alive and well. And around this time of year, they come out to play. Hanging around. You go to church here? Yeah. Well, how long you been at? Well, I just came last Sunday. And they know they won't get anything unless they come to church here. Oh, so I come. Well, when did you come? Well, it was last year at this time. I came. What? Just a mess. A mess. But that mixed multitude is alive and well in the church today. Look at verses 43 to 51 as we wrap it up. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now in these verses, God gives Moses the regulations of Passover, said no foreigner shall eat it unless they were circumcised. Verse 48 says no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Now, circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. It was a sign that you were in a covenant relationship with God. The same is true for us. What circumcision is to the Jews, baptism is for us as Christians. Baptism is the burying of the old man, the flesh, that we may walk in newness of life. This is why 1 Corinthians 11 verses 23 to 30 tells us not to partake of communion unless you have dealt with things in your heart. Verse 28 said, let every man examine himself. And it says, don't eat and partake in an unworthy manner. You eat and drink judgment unto yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And see, God didn't want anyone to think that Passover was just a ritual that they did. It meant something for the Israelites who were rescued from 430 years of slavery. See, God doesn't want communion to be just a ritual we do, just a little piece of cracker and a little juice that we do. It is for those who have been rescued from the slavery of sin. So Passover for those who have been circumcised, and communion is for those who have been baptized, those who have repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the Lord put this in here for a reason, because the Lord knew that the mixed multitude was going to be with them. And they were going to try, you know, do little rituals and just try to pretend that they one of them. And the Lord said, oh, no. Oh, no. This is for real deal people right here. People who've been circumcised. It's people who are in a covenant relationship with me. It's not just some ritual you do. These are people who are in a relationship with me. Just the same truth, baptism. Baptism is for people who have a relationship with me. Not for some mama to drag their bad boy up and hoping that that water would clean him up. No. It's for people who've repented of their sin, accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they get baptized as a result of it. We dig more into this, God's will, next time as we get into chapter 13. Let me conclude with this. Today we looked at the final message in a series of messages called The Consequences of a Hard Heart. We have seen that it has devastating consequences. If your heart is hard today about something or towards someone, please let it go. It starts by you dealing with the hardness in your heart. And watch this, don't miss this point. And the justification you're giving for allowing it to remain. Every time someone is angry, every time someone is or have a hard heart, what comes along as the caboose to your train is justification for why you still should hold on to that hard heart. And I'm here to tell you, deal with that. Deal with that hard heart. Deal with it and your justification for having your hard heart. Because you have to learn from Pharaoh's life. It destroyed everything he was overseeing until it finally brought death into his own life. The harder we allow our hearts to get, the more devastating the consequences are going to be. He kept hardening his heart. Each plague, it was to kind of humble him. And he was like, okay, and we saw it get a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger. And all of a sudden, okay, you can go. Oh no, I changed my mind. Hardened his heart. And each time it got harder, it got the consequences were more devastating. So ask God to help you to let it go. To let it go. Let it go, folks. Because the person that you have the hard heart toward, guess what? They're not even thinking about you. And I know that makes you angrier. Let it go. They have so moved on. And unfortunately, some of them have moved on with other folks. Let it go. Let it, just let it go. It's not worth the consequences that will be brought in your life as a result of holding on to it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, folks. Trust me, it's not worth it. You sit around, you think about it all the time, you get angrier. It's not worth it. I'm going to talk about how to deal with that, God's will, in Luke chapter 6 on Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us. Thank you so much for sharing these things with us. And Lord, we just pray that your hand will be upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people here. I pray for those who are holding on to a hard heart. I pray, God, that they will let it go. Lord, put it upon their hearts. Draw them to you. Draw them into your arms. Lord, I pray that they will let it go. Lord, I pray for those who are here that need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorposts and the lintels of their lives. Lord, they need to repent of their sin and believe you died on the cross for them and was buried and rose again. Your word said that they shall be saved. Draw people to you today by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.